Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I would ask that you'd open it up to Romans. We're going to be in chapter 13 this morning, and we're looking at this last paragraph in chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. You'll see the title of the sermon this morning is Wake Up. And there's a lot of talk in our society about being awake right now, isn't there? Moms talk about it a lot, too. Typically about how they aren't awake. But I'm talking about a different type of awake. We call it woke. What people mean by that is that your eyes have been opened so you can see what's really going on. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a different awake that Paul's talking about. Actually, I got a wake-up call this morning. It wasn't even bright and early yet. It was dark and early. We were actually talking about, is it early or was it late? I don't know. One of those, my son came screaming down the hallway at 3:30 this morning because he could not find his blanket. And that was the last time that I got some sleep this morning, was at 3:30, unfortunately. But as I was laying there trying to go back to bed, I thought, you know what, this is funny, ironic, because the title of the sermon this morning is Wake Up, and that's exactly what happened. So, the wokeness that our society is talking about right now is different than the wokeness of our passage, I believe. Paul here in our text, you could say it, he's calling us to be woke or to be woken up. To wake up, but he's not calling us to wake up to cultural movements or political ideologies. He's telling us to wake up and dress for action as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Because that's what's happening. You know, there really isn't a better feeling out there, I don't think. I've been chasing it for a while, but I don't think there's a better feeling out there than waking up after a restful night's sleep. And any of you, does that happen? Does that happen to anybody? I don't know. I remember it happening at one point, but I don't think it happens anymore. You feel your warm sheets, you snuggle up to your pillow, and your alarm goes off, and you can hit snooze or whatever it is, and I don't know. I don't know what that's like anymore, but Paul's time here, it's interesting because he's using this analogy of being awake. We'll read this paragraph in a second here, but he's using this analogy of being awake, the title of our sermon. And sleeping in Paul's time was not something that you did. You couldn't do it. Everybody woke up when the sun came up and you went outside and you did your work, because if you got there up any later, it was scorching hot outside. You couldn't sleep in, or you wouldn't be able to eat the next day. So this call to wake up is an essential one for us. Let me read the text for us here. Verse 11, chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes, besides this, I think by besides this he means everything he said in chapter 12 and 13 so far. Besides this, he says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Wake up, that's the call. Like I said, in Paul's day, if you were to sleep in, you would be considered a sluggard, a lazy person. It's what we dream about being able to do, but that's what you would be called if you stayed up in bed past the sun coming up. You know, maybe some of us stay in bed till 11 or 12 o'clock. But that would be considered sleeping in forever, really. Also, really only bad things ever happened after the sun went down. Right? There were no streetlights to illumine the dark alley. You go into a city now and the lights are on, the street lights, the neon lights, all the building lights, and in a lot of places it just seems like daytime. You know, you can go to New York or to San Francisco or to Chicago or one of these big cities, and they talk about it like it's just 24 hours because it's always light and there's always stuff going on. But even in our day, after dark, there's really only bad stuff going on in the dark. In Paul's day, with no lights to illumine dark alleys or the streets, it was a great time for nefarious people, activities to come out. Christ's command to us in the text this morning is to wake up from sleep. And the reasoning is that we know the time, that the hour has come for us to wake up. The hour's come for us to wake up. Jesus uses analogy. I believe it's in Matthew. I didn't write down the chapter, but he uses this analogy of you can look and see the weather and you know what's coming. You see a cloud in the sky and you know what's coming. Now we get a little bit of a break because we live in the Bay Area, California, and so we see rain 3 days out of the year. And so by the time that rain comes back around, it's like everyone's excited, you know. Alabama, where I'm from, rain's something that happens on a weekly basis. So people don't necessarily get excited about rain, except occasionally when they've... we haven't had rain in forever. It rained last Tuesday. What are you talking about? But here, it's like we haven't had rain since you know, last April or whatever. We were in Alabama once, visiting family. We were at the zoo. And I looked up at the sky and said, you know, I think we might need to head to the car. It was hot. It was summer. I believe it was summer. So it was hot and humid outside. We looked up and there was a cloud that was coming. And like, I think it's time that we need to head to the car. 20 minutes later, I'm not kidding on the time. 20 minutes later, we were in the parking lot. I was buckling the kids in and my feet were in 3 inches of water and my clothes were dripping wet. That's how quickly the rain came and soaked everything through. And so this is Jesus' point there in Matthew. This is Paul's point here in Romans 13. Believer, you can look and see the signs, can't you? You can see the signs of what's coming. You can look up at the sky and see a cloud and know there's rain coming. Or in California, you see a cloud coming and know it's going to be overcast today. Or Paul says you can see that the rays of the sun are starting to come up over the hills, and so you know that day is coming. Now, what does he mean by this? Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night's gone. The day is at hand. This word day that Paul's picking up on is an important word. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Yes. Somebody else say it. Jesus is coming back. Amen. The signs are all there. Like the signs have always been there. Paul's writing this 2,000 years ago saying, Jesus is coming back. Look at the signs. And we say it now. Look at the signs. Jesus is coming back. Right? Our faith rests in the certainty of Christ's return. We can wake up every day and there's hope in the world because we know Jesus is coming back. That's what our faith rests in. And he says it right here in verse 11, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That's a sentence you should underline right there. That is a good one. There's a guy on Twitter, forget his handle if you're not on there. Every day he tweets, believer, you are one day closer to heaven. This is one of the best accounts on Twitter, I think. You see that on your feed every morning and you go, this is good news. He's not wrong. He is right. There's a whole bunch of wrong stuff on the internet, but this guy has it figured out. Believer, you woke up today, you were one day closer to heaven than you were yesterday. Now, he's not talking, you know, morbid, you're going to die someday. He's saying Jesus is coming soon, and the worst thing that's going to happen to you is that you're going to be with him someday, and it's approaching. Right? No arguing, no politics, no news, just facts. It's true, believer. Today, and that's what we say. That's what we're proclaiming today. That's what Paul's telling us in the text this morning. Believers, we are all one day closer to heaven. Right? We can look back to last week, sitting in the same spot, me standing in the same spot, and say, 7 days ago, we weren't where we are now. Something, look, this could have been the worst week of your life, and yet, believer, something incredible has happened. You're 7 days closer to heaven than you were last week. Like, that should cause us to jump for joy. We're all one day closer to heaven. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And so his exhortation to us is, believer, wake up. Get out of bed, get ready for the day because it's coming. Be ready because it's coming. Paul picks up in verse 12 on a theme that he talked about at length back in chapters 5 and chapter 6. You may remember, if you were with us, this him talking about the realm of sin and death and the realm of life and peace, that we were born in Adam. He was our representative, and we were in this realm of death, of sin and death. That's what rules over the realm that we were in. The end of the person in that realm is death, and sin is what rules. Christ, it says, has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness. He has moved us into this new realm where we're under Christ as our head, and what rules is life and peace. And that death, although it's the enemy, it's not the final enemy because he's been defeated. And so even when someday it gets us physically, we've already passed through death into life because we're united with Christ. And so it has no power over us because we're in the new realm under Christ. That was sort of the discussion of 5 and 6. You put it all together. What was that chapter about? We've been transferred from death to life. We were in Adam. Now we're in Christ, united to him. Of course, we all know, because we've all had maybe difficult weeks, that we still live in the present evil age. We're still sojourners, but our salvation is sure, right? Our salvation is sure, and it is now nearer than when we first believed. Paul likes to talk in what theologians call the already not yet. You've probably heard of that terminology before, the already not yet. That's sort of where we are when it comes to salvation, right? Paul can talk at length and say, salvation is done. We're saved. We're justified. And he say, you are saved, believer. And then in a verse like this, he can say, salvation's nearer now than it was yesterday. And what are you talking about? It's salvation, of course, is a package. We use terms interchangeably with salvation. We use justification interchangeably with salvation, or sanctification, or Paul uses glorification in Romans 8. And even then in Romans 8, doesn't he? He talks about glorification in the past tense. He says, you were glorified. You go, I don't think so. I don't think that's true. He talks about it in such a way as if it's so set and secure that it's true now, even though we don't get it till later. So Paul often kind of jumps back and forth between this already, not yet. And it's not because he's crazy or doesn't know what he's talking about. It's because we sort of live in this tension of the in-between here where we're not in the realm of death and sin. We're in the realm of life and peace, but we're in, as he says in Romans 7, these bodies of sin. And we still sin, and we're still subjected to the fall and all the things that happen. And so we're looking forward to the day where our salvation will be fully and finally complete. We will be like Christ, but at the same time, we're not over here in death. You see that? And that's this already not yet tension that he talks about. But in both cases, in whatever way he's describing it, it's assured. That's the good news. Look, salvation for you, believer, is nearer now than we first believed. Not because you're doing such a good job and so Paul thinks you might make it there. Right? Believer, it was a great week for you and it looks like salvation's nearer than it was yesterday because you've worked a lot harder today than you were yesterday. That's not what Paul means by it. He's saying, look, the day of the Lord's coming, Jesus is coming, you're safe and secure in him, and we're on this earth right now as his ambassadors, but he's going to come wrap it all up someday and carry you up with him. That's what he's talking about. So it's assured because we're in Christ. Look, here as he talks about this coming of the day of the Lord, he's talking about the day of the Lord as if it's already here. See this? Verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. He's talking about it as if it's already here. And it is here in a sense. It is here in the sense that it's assured that it's coming. And evidences of it coming and being here are here. But clearly Jesus isn't here in the way that he's coming in his second advent return. And so we're still in this already not yet. But the signs are here, aren't they? Right? We can look around and say, Jesus has not come back yet to make all things new. I think we could say safely that Jesus is ruling and reigning over his church right now. That Jesus sits on the throne and he's ruling and reigning over his church, but he has not returned to make all things new yet. And yet he tells us that night's gone and the day is at hand. Night, I think, by the way, he's referring to what he says in Galatians 1:4, this present evil age. He says it's gone. I don't know what Monday at work looked like for you last week. But I think maybe most of us would go, I think night's still here, right? I'm not sure that day is at hand. I think night's still here. But believer, it's so sure for you because you're in Christ that we can talk and say, night is far gone and the day is at hand. And be right about it. Hey, believer, it's dark outside. But you know morning is coming. Morning is assured. So wake up. That's how he's talking about it in such a way that, look, when I got woken up at 3:30 this morning, I knew 10 a.m. is coming. Right? I'm going to have to be up here at 10 a.m. That was an assured thing. I can even think about it in such a way that I'm going, look, night is far gone because it's already 3:30 in the morning and the day is at hand. I just got to get moving, I guess. That's how it is for us as believers. Look, we're in the midst of the night and yet it's gone and the day is at hand because we know for sure that Christ is coming. That's what our faith rests on. We don't find in this scripture what we've talked about through Romans as this fleeting hope. We don't come into this room on a Sunday morning and we say, we're worshiping this morning, hoping that he's real, hoping that what I believe is true, hoping that he'll come back. And this idea of, like, use the analogies of candles on a birthday cake. That's not the way that Scripture presents Christ to us. It's for sure. And our faith rests in the surety of it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have doubts, struggle with issues of assurance or something like that. But that's not because the facts are wrong. It's because of this issue of Romans 7 with our indwelling sin. We're still stuck in this, in between living in the new realm while still in the body of death. And we say, here's my hope. Here's where my faith rests. Not in, you know, I want a pony for my birthday. But I know what the word says. And I know there's nothing in me that is going to be able to save myself. There's nothing in me that can fulfill the law like we talked about last week. It is only of Christ. And so even though maybe everything in me is screaming the other direction, I'm going to throw myself on the cross in assurance that he's going to do the work and save me and take care of me. Believer, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. And we can rest in that. We can put aside these fears and rest in the fact that salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I mean, isn't that good news? I mean, how good is it to know Jesus is coming back? Right? I might face some of the worst things that a human being has ever faced over the course of my life. You might be saying that. It might be true. We don't know what's happening in your neighborhood, in your country, government, political, any of, we don't know any of it. It might be the worst thing ever that's coming. We can confidently walk face into that saying, I know what's on the other side. My salvation is nearer to me than when I first believed, because the day of the Lord is approaching. And we can look at it in such a way as to say, it's here right now. That's how confident I am in this. That's how confident God's salvation is that he can talk of things that have not yet happened yet as if they are happening now. Okay, so he exhorts us then. The night's gone, the day's at hand. So then, what are we to do? He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He tells us, verse 13, to walk properly in the daytime. This casting off, it's this image of clothing, as if we're wearing the works of darkness. And the reality is, we know this, that if we were to look back at these verses that head this section, he has to exhort us in 12, 1 and 2 to not be conforming, but to be being transformed by the renewal of our minds. It's this, even this thing we talked about back in Romans 6, that we need to be putting sin to death daily, because we wake up and sometimes we find these wrong clothes on, these works of darkness, and we need to cast them off and put on, he says, the armor of light. I think the word armor even better translates as weapons, the weapon of light. There's an offensive to be fought here. He's going to pick up on this clothing language down in 14. We'll get there in a moment. But he's clearly telling us what he's been telling us this whole time, is that we are actively not to be being conformed to the world, because it's our natural tendency, isn't it? You know, naturally it is for me to just slip into the course of the world. Isn't it Peter that talks about the world being lulled to sleep in the arms of the devil? happens so easily. You can wake up and go, it's been a month and I've just been in a funk. I don't even know where I've been or why I've been acting the way that I've been acting. It's because you haven't been being transformed by the renewal of your mind, taking off the works of darkness and putting on the armor or the weapon of light, putting sin to death. Right? Because he says there back in verse 2 of 12, without the renewal of our mind, we aren't able to test to discern what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and perfect, and we just drift along. We can't allow ourselves to do that. He says we have to wake from sleep. Why? Well, look, the signs are there. Morning is coming. See verse 13 here, so good. It tells us to walk properly as in the daytime. Paul likes this word walk. He uses it in Ephesians. In Ephesians where he says walk. It's this idea of conduct yourself in such a way. This is how you are to live your life. You're to conduct yourself. And so he tells us here to walk properly as in the daytime. Not improperly. The word properly, it's decently or fittingly. And so the idea is that we're to dress, we're to speak, we're to act like we would as if it was daytime. The daytime that he's speaking here, the day of the Lord. This is a terrifying question to ask yourself. But if you say, if I were to look back over the last week and say, would I have acted that way if Jesus was sitting here physically on the throne at my house? I don't think so. He tells us here, we're to walk properly. We are to conduct ourselves fittingly as in the daytime, as in the day of the Lord. Live now as if Christ has already returned. Believer? Put this together. I think it was John Murray who said, consciously embrace Christ in such a way that his character is manifested in all we say and do. The things we do, the things we say, we've taken off the works of darkness, we've put on the armor of light. It should be the character of Christ that's flowing out of us. Right? You see that in verse 14, that's where he goes. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ as your clothing. He's the one you're united with. He's the one you are a part of. And so put him on in such a way as you are wearing Christ so that he's what comes out of you. Right, let's put this in practical terms. How would you react to a job loss if Christ were here? I mean physically. If Christ were sitting in the room right now and your boss came in and said you're fired, what would be the reaction that you would have? Not just, well, I wouldn't scream and punch him in the face because Jesus is watching kind of thing. But what kind of cares and concerns do you have with, I mean, that Jesus is here? Right? Cancer? A threat from government? I mean, fill in the blank with all the things that we have or will deal with. We're to live as if Christ is standing next to us. Why? Because he is. We are united to him. Right? Those things pale in comparison to the glory and majesty that is Christ's. Believer, his coming is assured. I'm not telling you fairy tales right now. I'm not reading out of Mother Goose. He has said this to us. These are the words of Christ through the Apostle Paul for us. As believer, I am coming back. There's no doubt that he will return and make all things new, including sickness, death, the resurrection of the saints to new life in him, the ending of all that's evil, the making right of all things. All of that is for sure. we will go and we will watch a movie with these things fantasized. We want the happy endings. And we'll sit there weeping when they happen. It's what our souls long for. Hey, we're reading in the book right now that that's what's going to happen. Christ has already won. We are in Him. And no matter what we face, the end result is going to be us with Christ, Him on the throne, and all of the evil put away.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And so Paul's exhorting us, live like it now. There's no reason for us not to live like it now. Except that our sin gets in the way. We don't do the work of casting off the works of darkness. We're not being transformed by the renewal of our mind. We're being conformed to the world. We're allowing ourselves to slip into this. Take this word and eat it. Make it be your food. Do the work every morning. If you need to take this, wake up from sleep, literally. Wake up from sleep in the morning and do the work of putting off the works of darkness and clothing yourself with Christ daily, not making provision for the flesh, not gratifying its desires, living like this now because it's sure. He gives us a list the things that happen in the darkness, and the list obviously isn't exhaustive. We don't need to walk through all of them necessarily, but he says orgies, which probably not the same meaning as you're thinking of, although those things certainly took place, especially in cultic temple worship and stuff like that. But the idea, the word is more like parties, and not like don't go to a toddler's birthday party. I went to two of those this week, by the way. So we didn't do anything sinful, I don't think. But he's talking about, you know, think of what you think of when you're Mardi Gras or Burning Man or EDM or something where everything under the sun happens. No inhibitions whatsoever. Just sinfulness on full display. That's sort of this idea of this word orgies that he's talking about. The drunkenness, this inability to stop yourself. Right, so, I mean, do those things happen in the day? Certainly. But these things were at least one time veiled by darkness. Sneaking out at night to do these things so that people couldn't see you under the veil of darkness. The works that would happen in darkness, in night. The things that would fall into the category of this present evil age. He's picking up on this theme of the old realm of sin and death. And he goes, sexual immorality. Things that would happen in the shadows. Sensuality. Things that would not normally take place in the day where a bunch of people would see you because of the shamefulness of it. I mean, those might not be the main things that would come out of us on a normal day, but I mean, quarreling and jealousy. Anybody ever have an argument on Facebook? I made a rule for myself a few years ago. I will not argue with anyone online. I don't care what it is. It's the most important topic in the world. I will not do it because I know it's going to happen. I'm going to be there on my phone for 8 hours. Like, you know, you've probably done it. Quarreling, jealousy. These are works of darkness. Believer, he says, don't be involved in the works of darkness. Instead, walk properly as in the daytime. Walk as if Christ is here, because he is. And he's coming again. Live your life as if Jesus has already returned. I mean, if you were walking daily in that mindset, what can man do to you? What is there? What can man do to you? What power does any government or enemy have over the believer who's given himself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? That's where he goes here in verse 14. He says, put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. I think if you take Romans 8, 29 and you take 12:2 and you take 13:14, you see the full picture of where Paul's been walking this through. And in 8:29 he says, you know this, for those whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he takes that conformed to the image of Christ, and then in 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then finally puts it all together here in 13:14 so we understand it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? It means being conformed to the image of Christ. What does that mean? It means to put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ in such a way that it's his character that's manifested in you. You talk like him. You live like him. Not because you're trying to prove a point or make it true inside, but because it is true and that's what comes out. Those are two totally different things. And you can live like one for a while. We can go around acting a certain way so that people think a certain thing about us. Or you can go around acting a certain way, hoping that eventually it's just going to change what's inside of you. And Scripture makes it clear that's not how it works. We need the Spirit of God to change us from within. And what will flow out of us is Christ. But here in verse 14, he's talking to believers. The Spirit's done his work. We've been justified. We've been set right. He's done the work of sanctifying us in our hearts, making us more like Jesus, softening our hearts to the gospel daily. And so he's encouraging those people, us, to then live like the change that's happened inside of us, and what will flow out of us is Jesus. Live like him, talk like him, be like him. It's what he's doing the work in you for that to be true. And ultimately we know that's the end result, isn't it? When we get there, when this salvation that is nearer now than we first believed, when it's here, when we see Christ face to face, we will be fully clothed in Christ for all eternity. He says when we see him, we will be like him. What a day that'll be. No more casting off the works of darkness that slide back on us. Only Christ for eternity. I see the flip side of this. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The character of the world would be what comes out of you. But if instead you daily clothe yourself with Christ, Christ will come out of you in your actions and your speech. And so I was thinking about this passage this week. This is an incredible passage for our time, isn't it? I mean, all of these passages are incredible passages for our time. But what a time we live in now. What a time believers have always lived in. We've lived in a bubble for a while. Doesn't mean believers around the world have always lived in the same bubble we're in. It says, look, it may look like darkness is approaching. And darkness may be approaching. But look at the signs, believer. Day's coming. In fact, day for you is at hand because you're already in Christ. And so put on Christ. Walk properly as in the daytime. You can glorify the Lord together. Amen. Why don't we have the ushers come forward here, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and then we're going to sing. Let me pray for us. Father, what a text. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in your word, that you have said it, and so we know it's true. Father, our minds, our thoughts, cares of life, They want to point our eyes, point our minds in other directions. Daily pulling at us. Father, would you help us to be a people who daily cast off the works of darkness and put on Christ. Put sin to death. Live today as in the daytime. We're so thankful that salvation is now nearer than it was last week. And Father, we pray again, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.